And yet he did that, and it's all motivated by his love for you. You know, when I think about Christmas, and when I think about the Christ child, I got to be honest with you, I it's hard for me to grasp my mind around it, that God would do that, that he would leave heaven and he would break into our world as a child in a place called Bethlehem. I mean, a place that's, I think, smaller than Gaston. I mean, it really is. It in that day, it was a nondescript town. It was a podunk town. It was a town where people would stop on their way to Jerusalem. So a small place, and that's where he was born. See, if I would have written the script, I would have had him born in Alexandria, right? I would have had him born in Athens. I would have at some huge center of the world. But I didn't write the script. God did. And so he came and he broke into our world and was born in a manger, for the most part, a horse trough, and the enormity of that. And so if you're here and you're like, man, it's hard for me to grasp that also, you're in good company. Because the disciples, after they'd hung out with Jesus and seen all the miraculous things that they saw, even they said, man, let's cut to the chase. They said, Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be pleased. We'll be satisfied. It'll be good enough for us. And in John 14, 9, this is what Jesus said. He's like, man, you guys still don't get it. He says, who has seen me has seen the Father. He says, we're one and the same. Yeah, I'm clothed right now in a human body, but I'm God himself. You know, and so when I come to this season, I come to this season full of hope. And this is like, man, anything can happen in this season. There's an excitement that's in the air, that the things that are wrong with our world will somehow be made right, right? That people are just, will figure it out during this season. That the hurts that people have in their lives will be made well. And that mean people somehow will be made nice, right? I got to tell you, what I had written before was that jerks that don't know how to drive will learn how to drive in this season. But this is Christmas, so I had to clean it up a little bit. If you've been to Washington Square, you know what I'm talking about. But you know, how could any of this be possible? I mean, how is it possible that mankind can be changed? And the answer is yes. That's why the Lord came. All these things that I talked about are possible. You know, I think the hardest thing that God had to do was transform you and I, and yet he's done that. Galatians 4:4 says this, when the fullness of time had come, in other words, when the people were ready, God sent forth his Son. We saw the unfolding of this redemptive plan at the right time. You know, he waited for mankind to be ready, and he broke through Emmanuel, God with us. And so what I want to talk about tonight is this. I'm going to talk about really this gift and the significance of the gift. I'm going to point out four things. In these four things, I'm going to try to cover, for the most part, the Christmas story with these four gifts. But I want to talk about four things that are encompassed in that gift to us. So here's the first one, and I think this is foremost. The gift of salvation is what Christmas is about. See, God wants to reconcile all of mankind to him. That's why he came. He looked from heaven down and he knew, my goodness, it is out of control. Man has come away from me, and so he came down to reconcile mankind to himself. And I love the way Jesus went about doing it, because he did it a little bit different than you and I did. You know, Jesus in his day, he's in the wrong side of town. Really, he's in the wrong side of town. No good Jew would have been in the country of Samaria. They wouldn't have gone. The Samaritans were viewed as half-breeds. You're like, well, you don't. These are people that in history had compromised at one time, and so we want nothing to do with them. So he's in the wrong side of town. Every town has the wrong side of town. Hillsborough has the wrong side of town. Portland has the wrong, you know, places where you know, we wouldn't go. Places where you're like, whoa, I can't believe, you know, I saw so-and-so there. But Jesus purposely went to the wrong side of town. And then he talks to this woman, a woman that you and I would say, man, she's scandalous. Even by our standards, she's scandalous. No self-respecting rabbi would have talked to a woman, let alone this woman. We see, we learn from Jesus, and we must talk about this woman, and we must talk about what Jesus did to really understand what Christmas is all about, because it gives you and I hope. So Jesus comes to this woman, and he meets her at the well. That's kind of the gathering place. And he begins to strike up a conversation with her. He takes the initiative. Jesus always takes the initiative. And he begins to talk to this woman and begins to just really prophesy over her because he knows her whole life story. And here this woman, he begins to talk to her and begins to prophesy, and he kind of busts her and lets her know, yeah, I know your story. See, we all have a story, amen? We all have a story, every one of us. Either story that people know or don't know about, but we all have a story. And so Jesus says, I know that you're not living with your husband. In fact, I know you're shacking up with somebody. In fact, you've had five husbands. Five husbands. I mean, even in our day, we're like, you've missed the quota, right? Time out. You've had too many husbands, right? I mean, even today, we're saying, that's kind of greedy, girl, right? I mean, and yet she'd all five husbands shacking up with a dude. And this is the woman that Jesus went to talk to. See, that's the essence of Christmas. Because the world is full of people like this woman, amen? The world is full of people like this woman. And Jesus had a gift for her. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls it an indescribable gift. Man, it's so exceeding, it blows your mind. You really can't even comprehend it. And what was that gift? It was salvation. God wanted to reconcile this woman. God knew that, man, you're looking for something. You're looking in all the wrong places. You're looking for men in all the wrong places. I could tell on my kids right now, but I don't think I will. I could tell on my daughters, looking for guys in all the wrong places. But you know what? Jesus had an offer to her. And this was the offer, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Right? It's not of yourself. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It's a gift of God. He was offering salvation. He said, man, I know you're searching for something. I brought it to you. I brought it to you. Right? He says, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He would have quenched your soul. He would have given you eternal life. So to me, the pinnacle really of the Christmas story is that God came to earth to offer us something, and that's salvation, reconciliation, so we were right with God. The second thing that I think he came and he gives, and that's the gift of significance. God wants to use you and I. God wants to use you and I. The only thing that disqualifies us is us. I used to, when my kids were young, I'd tell them, God doesn't make junk. It's the first thing you got, God doesn't make junk. God has a great plan for you. But we raised in a world in which we pick and choose. We think, well, you know, somehow because this person got good grades, they're something special. Only because this person has good looks, they're something special. Guess what? The truth is we're all special. Every one of us. See, but we sometimes believe this lie or things are told to us when we're kids. But I'm gonna show you that the Lord will take something that you and I would say ordinary. In fact, he's gonna take a people who in that day were really ostracized, right? And he's gonna entrust the greatest message to these people. In Luke 2, verse 8, we read about this group. It says, and now there were in the same country, he's talking about Bethlehem, in the area of Bethlehem, outside of Bethlehem, shepherds. How many of you have ever met a shepherd, a true shepherd? Raise your hand. Okay. Two of you. Yeah, it's, you know, when you go to your guidance counselor, he didn't say, you know what, you'd be a good shepherd, right? And guidance counselors in that day, they didn't say that either, because shepherds weren't thought of very highly, right? But the Lord doesn't do things the way our culture does things. It says, now there were shepherds living out in the field. They're kind of stinky, right? Keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them.
and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, these guys weren't, things didn't scare them. I mean, they're out there at night in the pitch dark, right? I'm sure they heard all kinds of noises, dealt with all kinds of wild animals. And so these guys, they don't get scared that easy. And yet the grandeur of what was happening just totally freaked them out, right? So they were greatly afraid. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings," or good news, as it were. We could even say the gospel. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people." And here it is. Here's the news that I want you to really relate to people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And if this wasn't like, whoa, already, what happens next is even greater to them. "And suddenly there was a multitude of angels, of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying," and here's the message, "glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill," or "on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone from them, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." I mean, they're like, this is just amazing. See, there was nothing, there was no bandwidth for them to really figure this. This had never happened to anyone, let alone lowly shepherds. They're like, why us? We're shepherds. Why would God entrust this message to us? But they went in and found out anyway. Verse 16, "And they came in haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made him widely known." So these guys are getting the word out. God picked the right people. "When they had seen them, they made him widely known, the sayings which they told him concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which they were told by all the shepherds." Verse 19, "But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and they had seen and had been told to them." So here we are in this little place, 6 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center, man, of Judaism. And here they are in this nondescript place. And they're trusted. These are average folks. In fact, scholars believe that what these guys were doing, these shepherds, they were the ones that took care of really the sacrifices, the lambs, the sheep that would be used in the sacrifices in the temples. These guys weren't expecting anything. I mean, they were the bottom rung, as it were, in their profession. No, nobody literally said, "Hey, you know, I've got great dreams. I think I'll grow up to be a shepherd." Not at all. That's who these guys were, and that's who the Lord trusted. See? So they had no way of knowing that the greatest announcement to mankind would be trusted to them. See, they, like many of us, they thought too slow. Or they thought too small. See, that's what we do. We live in that same place. We may not be shepherds, but I think sometimes we think as small as the shepherds do. They never believed that there would ever be an encounter between them and God. They never believed that there would ever be an encounter between heaven and earth the way they had. And a lot of times we go through life the same way. See, and that's a sad way if you think about it. You know, just the other day I was 20. Now I'm 56. Whoa, what happened? Life, that's how fast it goes. I remember my 20s when I heard a preacher preach about the brevity of life. I sat there like you, and I'm thinking, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Now I'm 56. I'm like, man, he's a genius. He knew what he was talking about. It goes that quick. But I'm thinking, how sad that we go through life with a small mind in this sense, that we have not much expectation, right? We talked about going to Haiti. We talk about going different places. We talk about our community, but never do we see ourselves as the solution that God will use. It doesn't cross our mind. In fact, say revival was going to start in Hillsborough and move across the whole world. Have you ever thought, well, maybe it'll start with me? Of course not. Right? Of course not. Because you, like me, would say, well, who am I? Why, who am I that God would use me to start something that changes the world? Not the same way these shepherds felt. But you see, God doesn't make junk. Right? God doesn't make junk. God made us with a purpose. And I want to say, a grand purpose. So it's a gift of significance, I see. The third gift that I see is this. The gift of satisfaction. See, God cares about your hopes. Sometimes we think, does God even care? Is God even watching me? Does he even care what stirs up in me? In fact, I think he has put it in you. And he's the one that's stirring it up in you. He cares about hope. And I'm going to give you an example. There's this guy Simeon in the Bible. When Jesus was born, 8 days later, Joseph and Mary, they take him to the temple to present him. They were good Jewish moms and dads, right? And so they wanted to do and obey what the law said, so they bring him to the temple. And in verse 25 of Luke 2, we meet this guy named Simeon. I love this guy. And it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout." Ooh, I hope that's said of me one day. "This man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel." He was waiting for Israel to be consoled, as it were, when Messiah came, right? He knew, Lord, Israel is going through pains. America's going through pains. What is the solution? Jesus was and is the solution. So he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. I believe that in that day there were stirrings already, that people were like, we're looking at the scriptures and understanding that the time was near. And I'm going to tell you in the next point why I believe that. But somehow Simeon, he had a sense that the time is near for Messiah to come. And the Lord knew that was his desire through the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to give you what you desire. I'm going to give you your hopes and your dreams, Simeon. And he does the same for us. We think he doesn't care, but he does care. He does care. Verse 27. "So he came by the Spirit into the temple." Yeah, the Holy Spirit said, hey, you might want to go to church tonight. Some awesome's happening. See? You should obey that whenever you hear it. "So it came by the Holy, he came by the Holy Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought the Christ child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, Lord, you're so good. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Lord, you've given me the one thing that I was hoping to see. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles," that means the non-Jews, "and to the glory of Israel." So here you have this old guy that had been contending. He had been hoping, Lord, will I ever see revival? Will I ever see revival? That's my desire. That's my hope, to see revival. I believe we're seeing revival in this house. I want to see revival. I'm contending. I'm calling some big things. And I want you to do the same thing. Don't limit yourself. Begin to tell God your hopes. Your hope. Tell him your hopes. He already knows them anyway. And then finally the moment arrived, and Simeon said, Lord, man, I didn't think you were listening. I didn't think you even cared, but you did. You were listening and you cared, and you're giving me what I wanted. See, it's hard sometimes waiting. It's sometimes hard to wait for God to bring to fruition the thing that he wants to do. And a lot of times we get tired, we get weary. I mean, some of us, we're waiting for our kids to come to know to Jesus. We just know that the Lord wants to reach them, but because they've taken a detour, we've grown weary. As if the Lord can't bring them back to the main road, he can. I think we forget that he did the same thing with us. We forget where we've been at. And yet he's brought us back. And so this Simeon, you said, Lord, I was getting weary, but you brought me back. So some of us, we've been getting weary about with our children. Are they ever going to come to the know of the Lord? Are they ever going to come back? Or sometimes we're weary about our spouse. Will our spouse get to that place where they're on fire for God? Remember, some of us, Lord, we need some healing. Lord, we're broken up. Our body's broken up. Lord, I need you to touch me. Maybe some of us were waiting for supply. Others were waiting for salvation. Lord, I got to be honest with you. Lord, I don't even think about you. I live in this direction, Lord, but I know my heart yearns, my soul yearns to be right with you. And so those things we ask the Lord. And I believe the Lord cares about those things that we ask him, and he will provide those things. Just don't grow weary, church. Don't grow weary. And the fourth gift that I see coming along is this, and that's that the gift of seeing, that God wants to have an encounter with you. See, you got to have an encounter with God, because when you have an encounter with God, you'll never be the same. I'm messed up today because I encountered God, right? That's why I act this way. It's not my fault. It's God's fault. I used to act like an idiot. I hung out with idiots. We did idiot stuff at night, and then I had an encounter with him. He messed me up. Messed me up. Messed a bunch of my friends up too. Never been the same. Thank you, Lord. So I'm praying, Lord, mess these people up. Encounter them, Lord. Encounter them. So here we sang about it, and we have this picture up here that depicts the Magi, although it's another sermon about how it's not really accurate, but that's a whole different sermon. Matthew 2, verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, see, there's markers all along. There's historical. This is all historical. There's markers all over Scripture that you can pin down when these things were happening. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Now, how did they know there was a king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Who were these guys? I mean, who are these? You know, these three guys just show up. I mean, there's some majesty to these guys. They're called wise men. They were from the east. They were from Persia. We call that today Iran. That's where these guys came. They traveled most likely 900 miles. Scholars believe that Jesus by that time was probably 2 years old by the time these guys showed up. So it's how could wise men know that there was this king that was going to be born? In fact, they traveled 900 miles of desert and dangerous roads to have an encounter with God. Man, 900 miles, how many people would do that? You know, some of you maybe drove 20 miles, and I'm praying that God will give you an encounter tonight. He says, I know that there's a king being born to the Jews. How'd they know? See, God has it all set up. There was a time in which the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, right? In Babylon, Persia. The Babylonians were taken over by the Persians. And there was this prophet named Daniel, right? And the Lord began to prophesy. In fact, he gave Daniel the prophecy, and it was really a countdown to when Christ would show up. It was really a countdown to when Christ would show up to Jerusalem and die. I mean, there was a countdown. And so Jews that understood that and believed this understood, wait a minute, according to the prophecy of Daniel, the time is short. See, these guys from Iran, we're more in tune than a lot of people they're in Jerusalem than a lot of the other scholars. And so they understood there, we've read about, we believe that there is this king, and we think he's worth going all this way to worship him. So they went in this long and dangerous road to worship and give him these treasures. You know that when we talk about a long and dangerous road, in many ways that describes our journey. How many of you would say, you know, I got to be honest, I'm lucky I'm alive now. Raise your hand. See? I can raise both hands. Right? I mean, we're talking drowning, kidnapped, had guns stuck in my face, knives pulled on me. I mean, crazy stuff. Right? Crazy stuff. But God had a plan. See? And so your journey may be long and dangerous, arduous, and it has ups and downs, but God wants to have an encounter with you today. And so in this journey, the Lord wants to give you the gift of salvation. What you got to do is you receive it. You say, Lord, everything I just heard, you're right. I've been doing my own thing. Living my own way. The Bible calls it sin, missing the mark, basically doing your thing. Right? Lord, so there's a problem with that. And that's that all men will be judged at the end. That's the problem with that. All men will be judged. See, when I learned that, I'm like, I'm in trouble. When I appear with the judge that knows everything, seen everything, I'm in big trouble. So I needed him to come and do something about that. So the Father saw the mess that we were in, saw that all had gone astray, every single person. And he said, I'm going to send my Son that I might put the judgment, the wrath, the penalty of everybody's sin, I'm going to put it on him and he will pay for it. And then we're released. The indictment against us is done away with. That's salvation. The indictment is done away with. And so tonight you can receive that. You said, Lord, I'll take it. Forgive me of my sins. We start again. He deletes the envelope. It's gone. He deletes the files. Gone. We start brand new with him. I love that. I love when I began brand new. I'm like, Lord, you mean everything that's back there is deleted, done? Yep. Where do I sign up? And so you can do that tonight. But you see, I love the Christmas story, and I love to read the scripture about how God gives to us. But you know, there's always something that always bothers me. And that is, what are we going to give to him? Why do we always have to, Lord, and it's good. God doesn't mind giving. In fact, he's a giving God. He's a generous God. That's what he is. But if we're going to be like him, we need to be also generous and gift-giving people. So what are we going to give? And that's why you have those boxes that were given to you. Also, you have a little piece of paper, right? A little piece of paper. I think it says, here's my gift to Jesus. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write on there what your gift to Jesus is. I'm going to give you some suggestions right now, but what would you give him? Make it worthwhile. What would you give him? And then at the end of service, you as well as your children who are in children's ministries are doing the same thing. At the end of service, you can do one or two things. You can come and you can just put it here, right, in front of this manger. Or you can even take it home and put it under the tree. And so on Christmas Day, you open it up. That would be a great place to share with the family that you're going to have over. So you know what? I recognize and we celebrate the gift of the Christ child at this time, but I'm going to give him a gift, and here's the gift. So here's some of the gifts that you might write down on that piece of paper. Maybe the gift that you would give in this season is that you present the gospel to a coworker. See, that you just, all you have to tell is your story to the guys at work. You just tell them your story. Right? Tell them what the Lord is offering. This is a perfect time. Maybe what you do is you give some of your time to a neglected friend. There's a problem with the day that we live in. We stay so busy that people get neglected. Maybe there's a person that's just lonely and needs time. Maybe your gift is, hey, Lord, you showed me who that person is. I'm going to give them some time. I'm as busy as I am, I'm going to spend some time with him. Maybe the gift that you give tonight is the gift of reconciliation to someone you've wronged. You know you've wronged somebody, but your pride says, oh, I don't want to say I'm sorry. I don't want to be the first one to say I did wrong. But maybe your gift is that you say, Lord, you're right. I'm going to go make it right with this person. I'm just going to go up and say, hey, I was wrong. I own up to my stuff. Will you forgive me? If they don't forgive you, that's okay, but you've done your part. Maybe what your gift to the Lord is that you forgive someone who's wronged you. That you say, Lord, this person did me wrong, but I'm gonna forgive them. I'm gonna let it go. See, in fact, Scripture says we should forgive people because the Lord forgave us. In fact, He forgave us a lot more than we would most likely forgive this person. Maybe it's a gift of empathy that somebody is suffering. Somebody that's just going through a hard time, and people go through a hard time. You know, my daughter-in-law, Yvette, was telling me about, the Lord just gave her sense to go talk to this person who, she had her tire was low. So she went to her, and this lady's like, you know, I've been kind of babying this tire since August. And the Lord just put it on her heart. The reason she's babying this tire because she doesn't have the money to buy a tire. So she said, Lord just spoke to me. I'm to go buy you a tire right now. So the mom, she's a single mom struggling, began bursting in tears. And then what she did, she got some other people together to buy three more tires. Like $500 to buy all the tires for her. Man, this world would be an awesome world if people like did that. You know what? Let's do that. Maybe that's your gift. That you said, Lord, lead me to the person that's suffering, struggling. I will be the empathy. Or maybe you give the gift of encouragement to someone who's discouraged. Discouraged, that means courage has left them. Life has beat them up. They're not courageous anymore. In fact, they're wondering whether they can make it. Maybe say, I'm going to go. I know the person. I know someone that's struggling. I'm going to go and just encourage them. I know you can do it. In fact, let's pray together. I'm going to walk through this time with you. Yeah, I love that. I'm grateful, Lord, for the gift that you have given us. But Lord, we want to give you something back. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Oops, Steve. He's ready, I think. Go ahead and get your candles out. You know, Jesus said a couple things. Jesus says that he's the light of the world, right? A light of the world. What does that mean? I mean, as he looked down from heaven and he saw things are kind of dark. People are trying to figure it out down there. But I'm going to come and I'm going to be a light. That whenever we lose our bearings, we can look at the light and know how we ought to go. And then the second thing Jesus said, he says, you're the light of the world. See, Jesus is the great light, but we're the little lights. And what that means is we're in the world to carry on the things that Jesus began. We carry it on at work. We carry on at home. We carry it on at school. We're that light. You know, I'm grateful that people came to me with the light. You know what happened the first time people came to me with the light? I said, get away from me. Right? But they came back. And I can be honest, I blew it out several more times. Them, get away from me. See, they understood they're the light just like you are. What I'm going to do is I'm going to light your light, and you can just try to hold it stiff so you don't burn yourself. Watch people's hair. Don't dip it over. Keep it straight up and down. And we'll worship the Lord in song.
Stars will brightly shine.
Can't keep
going
up
by
a dark, to get more candles
fired. Of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul fell its worth. Weary soul rejoices, yonder breathes a new and glorious morn. For